Welcome to Fellowship Greenville. I'm going to start this morning by asking you a question. How many people in here believe that exercising regularly is a key ingredient to healthy living? If you believe that, raise your hand. Come on. I mean, everybody that believes it, raise your hand, keep them up. All right, now let me ask you another question. How many of you exercise regularly? Okay, well, I can tell you from up here, there's far less people who are exercising regularly, who say they believe in exercising regularly, and I would be one of them. There's a disconnect between what we say we believe and then how we actually live, which leads me to the question I want to talk about this morning, and that is, how much of what you say you believe do you actually believe? How much of what you say you believe do you actually believe? Now, last week I confessed to you that I have a problem with anger, and I've got another more frightening confession to make this morning, and that is, I am an unbeliever. I'm an unbeliever, and you're going, what? I mean, how can you be up there preaching and telling us what to believe if you're an unbeliever? All right, stay with me. Now, I was raised to think about people basically in two categories, that there are believers and there are unbelievers. There's those who believe that Jesus has come, died on the cross to forgive our sins, rose from the dead to give us life, and there are people who don't believe that. There are people who have a personal relationship with God, and there's people who don't have a relationship with God, and I still believe that. I still believe that, but I think it's a little more complicated than that, because the truth is, all of us are unbelievers when it comes to some areas of our life. To some extent, we all are unbelievers in some area of our life. Just like with the exercise thing, you know, we say we believe, but really we act like unbelievers because we don't act on our beliefs. Now, I wonder how many of you have ever thought about that? That how much of what you say you believe do you actually believe? Now, I confess that I struggle with unbelief on almost on a daily basis, because I can find myself in some kind of unwanted circumstance, unpleasant circumstance, a situation that is not going my way, and what do I do in that situation? Well, sometimes I react in anger, like I talked about last week. I mean, many times not even factoring God into what is going on, not believing that God is in control, not believing that if God has chosen not to give me something I think I need or something I want, then that is His highest good for me. I believe that up here, but when the situation hits, I really actually don't believe it, because what happens is, if I did believe it, I'd be content with whatever I had or whatever I didn't have. But because I'm not content, I know that I'm not believing God because I don't have what I want or think I need. I can find myself in a situation where maybe I blew it big time. Maybe I failed, and my concern is, what are people going to think of me? You know, now that I failed in this, what are people going to think about me? And so I struggle to believe that, what I really believe, I really believe that my identity is in Christ, and that all I need, the only person approval that I really need is God, and that He is enough. But in that moment, He's not enough. And then I can find myself staring out into an uncertain future, and I'm anxious, and I'm worried, and I'm afraid about what's going to happen or what might happen, and my stomach churns, and I lay awake at night, and I have these what-ifs things going through my head, and I have these things going through my head where I'm trying to figure out how to make it work on my own, instead of believing that God really is in control and that He's with me and for me. I know that, but I don't believe it because I sit there and I worry. Now, anybody know what I'm talking about? Anybody else struggle with being an unbeliever? Okay, lying is also one of these problems of making yourself look good. But anyway, you could put it this way. We all have functional beliefs that many times trump our confessional beliefs. Now, what do I mean by functional belief? What I mean is, functional beliefs are beliefs that are ingrained in beliefs that guide our perceptions and our interpretations and our understanding of things, and they ultimately, these functional beliefs of ours, ultimately guide what we say and what we do and what we decide. I can put it this way. Functional beliefs are beliefs I hold that determine how I actually function day by day. There are beliefs I hold that govern how I function day by day. Now, the fact of the matter is, many times my functional beliefs are very different than my stated beliefs. What I say I believe is very different than what I actually believe on a day-to-day basis. Just like what I said, I can believe that exercise is a healthy way of living and not do it. Okay, I might believe, and here are some of the beliefs that I actually hold when it comes to that. Well, I don't have time to exercise, or well, you know, I can't afford being a member at a sports club, or I've got more important things to do, like lay in the bed and watch TV, or jogging is boring. So I have these functional beliefs that actually squelch the belief that I know to be true, and that is that exercise is a healthy thing. So deep down, I hold some other belief that actually overrides what I know to be true. And when it comes to a life of faith, I believe that God is sovereign, that God is in control of all things. But when things go wrong, it's my functional belief that it's up to me to make things work that influences me to take control, sometimes leaving God completely out of the equation. I can say that I believe that God loves me and cares for me, but when I'm rejected or when I feel criticized or when I feel excluded, it's my functional belief that pushes me to get depressed as if I have to have everybody's approval. Or I can sing, I believe that Jesus is enough, but when I don't get something I think I deserve, it's my functional belief that pulls me into discouragement, or what Winston Churchill used to call his black dog days. Now, you follow me. Let me give you a few more. I can say that I believe that lying is wrong, but if I'm put in a position where the truth will make me look bad, it's my functional belief that I have to look good at all costs that can influence me to stretch the truth, right? I mean, I can say I believe that as a husband, it's God's will for me to be Jesus to my wife, that I need to love my wife sacrificially like Jesus loved the church. But when my wife doesn't do something that I think she should, or when she asks me to do something when I'm tired and worn out, it is my functional belief. I've worked hard all day. I deserve to have some time to myself. It's my functional belief. I deserve peace and quiet here. It's the functional belief that overrides the belief that I know to be true, and that is that I should sacrifice for my wife. I can say that I believe that I should forgive others just like Jesus has forgiven me, but it's my functional belief that that person has to pay. They hurt me, and they're going to pay, and I'm going to make sure it's that functional belief that trumps and overrides the belief that I really hold dear. Now, because here's what I say I believe, my confessional belief, my biblically informed beliefs that I know are true and right and life-giving and God-honoring, but functionally, when life doesn't go my way, when what God says runs contrary to what I want, then in those times, there are times when my functional beliefs grounded in self-preservation and self-promotion and self-protection, there are times when my functional beliefs override what I say I believe. And the real problem is I'm not even aware that that's going on, because our functional beliefs are so deeply ingrained in us that they just seem right. They just feel right to us. We live inside our functional beliefs. So the question is, what do we do? What do we do about all this? And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, and we're going to talk about it specifically as it relates to the area of worry. Now, by the way, if this is your first time here, let me say, hey, I'm glad you're here, because there are a lot of good churches in Greenville. And the fact that you've chosen to worship with us, I'm honored that you would do that. And I, if you have any questions over the church, you can get them answered out in the commons area. And so welcome this morning to a church full of unbelievers, okay? All right. And even a preacher who's got up and said, I'm an unbeliever. All right. So one of the things that we do want you to know is most Sunday mornings when you come here, we tend to preach through whole books of the Bible. And last year we preached through Exodus, and this fall we're going to start a study in Romans. But this summer, we're preaching a topical series. We're studying a topical series called Gospel Fluency. It comes from the title of a book by Jeff Vanderstelt that some of you are in a small group and you're studying your way through that. Question is, what do I mean by gospel fluency? Well, gospel fluency is being able to easily and articulately communicate the good news about Jesus to yourself and others. It is understanding the gospel so well that you can speak it into your life and into the life of other people. Because what we need most is to believe what we initially believed when we first became Christians and apply that truth on an ongoing basis in our daily lives. We need to know how to believe and how to speak the gospel into our lives every day in every way. And so far in this series, we've looked at how the gospel speaks to culture. We've looked at how the gospel speaks to identity, to pride, last week anger, and this morning worry. So the question that we're trying to answer today is, how does the gospel help us think about worry? I wonder how many of you have read the book Outliers by Malcolm Gladwell. Anybody? A few of you? Okay. Some readers. You know, readers are leaders, so that's really good. Well, Malcolm Gladwell says in his book that basically it takes about 10,000 hours of practice to become an expert in an area. And when it comes to worry, I imagine a lot of us have spent more than 10,000 hours in worry, and so that would make many of us experts in worry. I wonder, what did you worry about this week? Like, or what are you worried about this morning? Because tomorrow is coming. What are you worried about? What's the 1, 2, 5, 6, 10 things that you tend to worry about, things that tend to take over the dashboard of your mind, and you end up anxious? I mean, that, it could be lots of things, right? Money, bills, grades, tuition, college, friends, worrying about whether or not you're going to get married, worrying about the state of your marriage, your kids, will they turn out right? How can you keep them safe in this crazy world? What more can you do in your parenting that you're not doing now? All kinds of things. I mean, if you're older, then it's things like, you know, getting older and retirement and death and those kinds of things. The fact is, there is always something to worry about, because any of the things that I just mentioned, I mean, we can worry about those, and those are on many of our worry lists if we were to write them down. See, you got good reason to worry because all of those things are iffy. They're all uncertain because the fact is, your health could decline. I mean, the stock market could crash. You could lose your job. You could end up lonely. You could fail at something and never recur. You could do that. You say, well, thank you very much. I mean, I came to church this morning and I wasn't worried about anything, and now I'm worried about everything. All right, so what does the gospel have to say about that? All right, let's take your Bible and turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, and look down in verse 25. This is a famous passage, and in it, Jesus speaks directly to the issue of worry. And what Jesus says about worry here is absolutely radically amazing, life-changing. And we're just going to walk through this passage, look at what Jesus has to say, and make some observations along the way. Now, let me give you the context. Jesus, in verse 24, he has been talking about money and greed. And so in verse 24, Jesus says, You cannot serve God and money. You can't serve two masters. Jesus, there's nothing bad about money in and of itself. The Bible says the love of money is a problem. There's nothing bad in money itself, and Jesus knows that we need money to live in this world. But in this context, Jesus really means you can't serve God in greed. You can't serve God in greed. And, well, the flip side of greed is worry, because worry actually is a form of anxious greed, all right? So Jesus begins, verse 25, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious. Now, I'm going to translate anxious as worry all through this passage, all right? Do not worry about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Right off the bat, Jesus goes to the heart of what worry is all about. Worry is about later. Worry is about the future. Don't worry about what you will eat, what you will drink, what you will wear. And these were the primary concerns of the people living in Jesus' day. Where would the next meal come from? Would they have enough water? What about clothes? These were their primary concerns, but they're not really our primary concerns, are they? I mean, most of us aren't worried about what we're going to eat. I mean, just look around. I mean, we're not worried about, we might be worried about, you know, are we going to get through the line, you know, at Taco Bell before everybody else does or something like that. But back then, people worried about having enough to eat. Today, we worry about the life that the chicken led before we eat it. And I'm not saying that's not important, but you understand. But anyway, we're not worried about water. We got good, clean water everywhere. All right, and we're not worried about what we're going to wear. Well, we are, because we walk into closets full of clothes and we go, I ain't got nothing to wear. But the reality is we could give away half the clothes in our closets and we'd still have a lot to wear. And if you could bring somebody from Jesus' day into this room and into our houses, that person would say, man, look at all you got. You don't have anything to worry about. And we would say, oh, no. We got worries. We got tuition worries. We got marriage worries, we got kid worries. I mean, I'm not sure how I'm going to pay my bills this month. I mean, I got a doctor's report. It came back, and it came back iffy. And I mean, I don't know how I'm going to take care of my aging parents. And we got plenty of things to worry about. And Jesus says to them and to us, basically, he boils it down to this: don't worry, because all your worries are about the future. The future. A future that, for the most part, is beyond your ability to control. Now, he's going to come back to that later, so we're going to push on. Now, he continues. This is amazing. Think about what he says next. He says, is not life, or more specifically, is not your life more than food and the body more than clothes? Now, what Jesus is saying here, this is absolutely incredible. He's saying, isn't it true that your life is more than what you worry about? Isn't it true that your life is more than what you worry about? If you wrote all your worries down on a list and you looked at those with your full capability and faculties, and Jesus said, look at that list, is not your life more than the things that you put on that worry list? We would go, well, yeah. I mean, if you're talking about meaning and purpose and legacy, yeah, I mean, there are things in life that are bigger than those things. Jesus would say, hold on to that thought, because that's a big thought. Because when you equate life with the things that you worry about, you're making those things as big as your whole life. And he's saying to us, your life is much, much bigger than the things you worry about. He's not saying that they don't matter. He's just saying life is bigger than all the things that we worry about. All right, let's keep going. Jesus said, verse 26, look at the birds of the air. And at first, you know, I read that and I'm going, really, Jesus? Go outside and look at the birds? Are you kidding me? I mean, I got a job interview tomorrow. I mean, I got a doctor's visit tomorrow. I got a court case tomorrow. I've got a presentation tomorrow. I got an interview at that school tomorrow. And you're telling me, go outside and look at the birds? I mean, that's what old people do. I don't want to go bird watching. Now, you got to understand, when Jesus taught this, people weren't inside. They were outside on a hillside. And there's no doubt in my mind that there were birds flying all around. So he says, look up at those birds in the air. And all these people on the hillside, they looked up. And he says, look at those birds. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Now, hear me. Now, Jesus is not saying that we can be irresponsible and just trust God. He's not saying, don't even fill out that application. You'll get into the school somehow. God will make it so. He's not saying, don't study, don't prepare. Somehow God will show up tomorrow and you'll knock it out of the park. He's not saying that. He's not saying live irresponsibly. He's saying God has given you an ability that he hasn't given to birds or any other part of creation, because we can sow and reap and save, right? We can work and earn and plan ahead and save. God has given us the ability to think ahead, anticipate the future, and prepare for the future. So the point, one of the points in this, in implicitly stated, is if your heavenly Father has given you the ability to think ahead, then obviously you're more valuable to him than birds. But even more than that, all through this passage, Jesus refers to God as your heavenly Father. And you are his child, created in his image. And that's why he says, are you not more valuable than the birds? Now, that's a rhetorical question that anticipates the answer, yes. In other words, we're supposed to hear just Jesus' question, and we're supposed to answer it, yes, of course I am more valuable than birds. God made me in his image. He is my heavenly Father. I am his dearly beloved child. Yes, of course, I'm much more valuable than birds. So, point is, if God takes care of birds, how much more will he take care of you? Now, I personalize it by saying if God takes care of the birds, then I know that he'll take care of the Boyds. Okay, I know. It's just really corny. Last service, I said, Mike Hawkins was in there, and I said, if God takes care of the Hawks, he takes care of the Hawkins. All right, so anyway, then he asked another, I know. All right, verse 27, then he asked another question. What's meaningful to me? All right, so anyway. Can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life or anybody else's life? Now, this is a rhetorical question anticipating the answer, no. No. No worry can't add a single hour to your life. In fact, it may take years off your life. So what Jesus is saying, that worry doesn't change anything. It doesn't help with anything. Verse 28, why do you worry about clothes? See the flowers of the field? See the wildflowers? They don't labor or spin. In other words, they have no consciousness of tomorrow, because in nature, everything is present tense. In nature, everything is now, but God takes care of them now and then. He gives them everything they need. Yet, he says, I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today, and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? In other words, if God takes care of wildflowers and grass, how much more willing is God, how much more committed is God to taking care of you? And he's implying, if that is true, then why is it so hard to trust him with all of these things that we worry about? But the truth is, it is hard, isn't it? That's why he says, oh, you of little faith. Worriers are little faithers. Because the real issue with worry is, do I trust God? Unbelief is the root of worry. Do I really believe what my Heavenly Father says to me and about me? Or do I believe all the things I tell myself that trump what I say I believe? Do I believe that God loves me and he cares for me more than wild animals and wildflowers? Do I believe that he loves me and cares for me more than I can imagine? Oh, me of little faith. Oh, me of little faith. See, the issue is about what we actually believe, what we functionally believe. We say that we believe that God loves us and cares for us, but when things go sideways in our lives, too often, too little of what we say we believe is able to have any effect on the beliefs that are fueling our worries. Keep going, verse 31, he says, so do not worry. Stop it, he says. Do not worry. Don't worry about what will we eat and what will we drink and what will we wear. The Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them. Now, this word Gentiles, or in some of your Bibles it might be translated pagans, simply means people who don't know God. Jesus is talking about people who don't know God, or don't know God as a personal God, people who don't know that God has invited them to call him Heavenly Father. And Jesus says, people who don't know God frantically run after all these things. They're seeking after all these things. He's saying, everybody else in the world chases after these things, worries about these things. And he's saying to us, you are not like them. So don't worry like they worry. Because you see, to worry is to live like a functional atheist. Because when we worry, we're living as if God doesn't exist. And it's all up to us. Well, and then he goes right to the heart of the matter. He says, and look at this, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. Your heavenly Father knows you need them all. Now, I want you to think about this. This is kind of weird, but just imagine, just go with me on this. But just think about later today, you're by yourself. Maybe you're in your car and you're driving by yourself, or you're at home in the afternoon, you're by yourself. You're laying on your bed at night and you're by yourself, and what you have going through your mind, you got this worry, these worries, these things that are coming up tomorrow, the next day, or next week. You've got these things going through your mind. Now, imagine if in the middle of that worry cycle, what if you heard God say to you, if you heard God speak that into your worry, wouldn't that take care of about 90% of the worry that we feel? I mean, if we really knew that God knew what was coming up in our lives, if we really knew that, if we heard God say, I know, wouldn't that take care of about 90% of it? And that's why Jesus knew that. That's why he says, your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. He knows. And that is huge because it strikes at the heart of our worry. It starts to undermine the power of worry in our lives. And then he says, but, verse 33, here's the alternative, but you who know there is a personal God who loves you and cares for you, here's what you need to do. In the middle of your worry, he says you need to change direction. You need to change direction. He says, what do you mean by change direction? He says it right here. You need to, rather than seeking the things that your worry is prompting you to be obsessing about, he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that we worry about will be added to you. Now that's a promise. Jesus says, in the moment when you're worrying about worrying about an uncertain future, he says that's your cue to change direction. That's your cue to look away from your worries and to look at me, he says, and look at my kingdom. Look at me, look at my will, look at my rule over every single area of your life. Make that your priority, and when you do, you don't have to worry about anything else because I'll give you whatever you need after that. He's saying your life is bigger than your worries, especially if your life is wrapped up in me. He's saying, be consumed, not with worry, be consumed with me, my will, my rule over every area of your life. And he says, I promise that I will take care of you. Now, next, I got this from Andy Stanley because I think it's just absolutely brilliant. But Jesus is going to say, I want you in putting me first. After that, I want you to relabel your worries. Relabel your worries. You say, what do you mean by that? I mean, if you got out a list and you wrote down everything that you were worried about, and you could fill in the blank, something like this. I think we have a picture on the screen, but maybe not. Therefore, do not worry about blank. All right, so what would you put in the blank? You're worried about something today. Don't worry about your marriage. Don't worry about your finances. Don't worry about getting into that college. Don't worry about school, whatever. Jesus says, from now on, when you think about worry, whatever it is you're worried about, I want you to put tomorrow in the blank. Because verse 34 says, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow, I love you, tomorrow. You're only a day, no, sorry. Anyway, Jesus labels all of our worries as tomorrow. It's not the bills that you're worried about, it's tomorrow. You see, the problem with tomorrow is that we have to wait for it, right? And it's the waiting where when we wait, we worry. But what Jesus is saying here is that it's in the waiting that you find that it is possible for little faith to become big faith, for weak faith to become strong faith. He's saying that in the waiting, rather than worrying, Let God transform little faith into big faith. And he gives another reason for that. He says, each day has enough trouble of its own. In other words, why reach out and grab tomorrow's trouble and bring him into today? Focus on God first, his rule in your life today, and let tomorrow take care of itself, because God will be waiting there to meet you in tomorrow. So here's a summary so far. It doesn't say everything, but it's helpful to me. Jesus says, don't worry. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need today, and you can trust him to give you what you need tomorrow. He knows and he cares. Now, again, that's easy to do, but it is hard to do. So let me ask, I'm going to ask two questions, and then I'm going to give you a specific application, all right? Two questions and then a specific application. Question number one, what if you really believed what Jesus teaches here? What if you really believed it? Because the issue is belief, oh, you of little faith. The issue is do we really believe what we say we believe? So what if we really believe? What if you really believe that God knows what you need? What if you believe that you are more valuable to God than anything else in all of creation? So valuable that he would send Jesus, his only son, to die for you on the cross, raise him from the dead to give you power to live life. What if you really believed that these promises, what if you really allowed these truths to replace the false beliefs that feed your worry? What if what we say we believe could override what we actually believe when we worry? Imagine the change that would take place in our life. Imagine the difference that would make. So question number two, why not believe it? I know this is simplistic, but why not just decide to believe it? Why not decide to believe God is my Heavenly Father, I'm his dearly beloved son, a daughter, I'm his dearly beloved child, and God is my Father, and he knows what I need, and he's promised to meet my need today, and he will meet my need tomorrow. I mean, why not believe that God is willing and able to take care of you, and he knows what you really need? Why not believe that? Well, it's like we said, it's easy to say we believe those things, and we even want to believe those things, right? I mean, if you're a Christ follower, you want to believe these things. The problem is, functionally, we don't think it works. Functionally, we don't think it works. See, because our functional beliefs are fueled by what-if questions like, but what if God doesn't give me what I want? What if God lets this problem hang around longer than I can take? I mean, what if God doesn't come through like I hope? What if God has come through for me in the past, but he doesn't come through for me next time? See, I worry about that with sermon prep all week long. Like, God comes through, and I worry, will he come through this week? Crazy stuff. I mean, all right, so it's the iffiness that feeds our worry, because the truth is, we all know that there's Christians in some parts of the world that go hungry, right? I mean, we know that there are Christians in this world that are undergoing severe persecution. So what about that? How do these promises apply? Well, it's really interesting, because I've heard interview after interview with people that come out of these countries where there's terrible suffering and hunger and persecution, and I've heard interviews with them, and they say things like this. If you were to ask them, what is Matthew chapter 6? How does that speak to you in your situation? They would say something like this. As I seek to put God first in my life, you know what? God has proven himself to be faithful to me over and over and over. He gives me everything that I really need to live and to glorify him. But if God were not to come through for me, then I would and I were to die, then I would rest in the fact that life is more than my life. It's more than my death. If God decides it's my time, then it's my time. Now, that is a really hard truth for American Christians to swallow. But it's profound, because Jesus is saying there's more to life than living. There's more to life than living. He's saying, my kingdom is all about that. There's more to life than living. We're all going to die, so don't make it your goal to simply stay alive. You're going to fail at that. I'm going to fail at that. We are here to do more than avoid death. And Jesus is saying, God will give you all the food and drink and health and money that you need to live And when it's your time to die, then you're going to come and home and be with me. God doesn't do anybody wrong by taking them to heaven, right? I mean, that's what we live for, and that's what we hope for. God is saying, I'm in control, so put me first. Be about me, my will, my kingdom, my rule over your life. Trust me. I will take care of you. But the problem is, we worry because we think that worry gives us control, right? The illusion of control lurks in worry because we think, and these are the thoughts that fuel that, if only I could get my retirement right, then I could guarantee my security. If only my parents would let me have my driver's license, then I'd have control over all my life. I mean, if only I could get my diet and medicine right, I wouldn't get cancer. I mean, if only I could figure out the right parenting formula, then I could rest in the guarantee that my kids will turn out right. Worry is about control. Worry assumes the possibility of controlling the uncontrollable rather than trusting God who is in control, which means that many times in our lives we have more faith in worry than we do God. I mean, which is more dependable, worry or God? Now, what if I came in here this morning and I tried to convince you that worry was good for you? Hey, worry is good for you. Forget exercise. Just spend your life worrying. I mean, you would think I was crazy. What if I came in and said, worry will make your life better. Worry will make your high blood pressure go down. I mean, worry will reduce your doctor's visits. I mean, worry will help you sleep at night. If I came in here talking like that, you would say, Charlie, you're absolutely crazy. That is absolutely crazy. I mean, it is crazy. I mean, you ever hear anybody say, yeah, we went through a really tough time financially, but worry pulled us through. You know, you ever heard anyone say, the diagnosis was really bad, but when I got all my friends worrying with me, things improved. I've never been in a hospital room, standing beside a bedside when a doctor came in and heard the doctor say, sir, I have some really bad news. This is really bad, and I guess now the only thing we can do is worry. No, I mean, we don't, that's crazy. Now, it's crazy, but the truth is, practically and functionally, many of us live our lives as if worry is our best friend, that if we worry, we can control the outcomes, that if we worry, we can get comfort from that, and that we have more confidence in worry than we do our Heavenly Father, and that is crazy. So what do we do? How does the gospel speak to worry? How does the gospel help us think? So here's the application. This is going to sound crazy, but stay with me. What do we do about worry? You've got to talk yourself out of your worries. You got to use gospel reasoning to talk yourself out of your worries. Now, that actually is what gospel fluency is all about. Now, I want you to notice something very important in what Jesus is doing in Matthew chapter 6. Because what Jesus is doing in Matthew chapter 6 is he's reasoning with his audience. He's using the good news of God's love and care to chip away at the false functional beliefs that fuel their worrying, and he uses 8 reasons to drive home the central command there in verse 25, verse 31, verse 34. Do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. Why not? He goes through 8 reasons. He says, number 1, is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? What he's saying is don't worry because your life is much bigger than the things that you worry about. Number 2, he says, God takes care of birds. How much more valuable are you than them? Don't worry because your Heavenly Father holds you in the highest value. Number 3, he says, do you think that by worrying you can even add 5 minutes to your life? He says, no, don't worry. Worry doesn't change anything. Number 4, he says, if God can take care of nature, how much more will he take care of you? Don't worry because your Heavenly Father will take care of you. Number 5, people who don't know God as their Heavenly Father frantically worry about almost everything. Jesus says, don't worry because you're not like them. You're not an atheist. You're a child of your Heavenly Father, dearly beloved by him. Number 6, he says, don't worry because your Heavenly Father knows what you need. He knows. Number 7, put God first and he'll give you what you really need. You don't have to worry about it. Number eight, don't worry. Focus on what God is doing today and trust Him to take care of tomorrow. You see what Jesus is doing in this passage? He's arguing against the reasons and the functional beliefs that we fall back on that feed our worry. He is reasoning against our worry. Now, I got a question for you, and that is, why would we not do the same thing? We should use His reasons to talk ourselves out of our worry. Now, here's a good way to do that. You start your day by getting ahead of your worries. You start your day by getting ahead of all the things that worry you. Now, I heard Andy Stanley say this years ago, and I thought it was really good, and I'm going to see if I can say it word perfect, but this is in your notes in the app, so if you don't get this down, but this is what Andy says. If you get ahead of worry, you can stay ahead of worry, but if you let worry get ahead of you, then worry will worry you until you think you have more to worry about than you really have to worry about. That is so, it's like a mouthful, but it's so good, isn't it? I mean, if you get ahead of worry, you can stay ahead of worry, but if you let worry get ahead of you, then worry will worry you until you think you have more to worry about than you really have to worry about. Okay, so how do you get ahead of it? Well, you start your day, and many of us, because we've been in this passage, it would be a really good thing to get up tomorrow morning, get alone by yourself, take Matthew 6, verses 25 through 34, and read them to yourself out loud. Write down all of your worries, and then take Jesus' own words and read them outside. Let His words, hear what He's saying. Read it out loud. Let this passage argue against whatever you're worrying about, all right? And then, and for some of you, it wouldn't be a bad idea to do this for several days or even a couple of weeks until these truths become anchor truths in your life. Now, after you read it out loud, then go back and read it. You might want to print the passage out, but go back and read it and personalize it. Personalize it. So if I was personalizing it, I would say, Charlie, I tell you, do not worry about those finances. Do not worry about that doctor's visit. And so I would personalize it. Charlie, look at the birds. God takes care of them. Don't you believe that you're more valuable to God than birds? Charlie, trust me, you're more valuable than that. And so go through the passage, put your name in the passage along with your worries, and personalize it. And you know what? In this way, when you're working with a text like this and letting it argue with you, what you're doing is you're putting God first. You're seeking God first because you're seeking Him, you're seeking His will and His rule to override all of the things that feed your worry. That's a function of seeking God first and putting Him first. So talk yourself out of worry, argue against your worries by reading the passage to yourself out loud, personalizing the passage, and then pray about what you worry about. Now, we've got to go farther in the New Testament because about 32 years later, Paul is writing to a group of Christians in the city of Philippi who are undergoing some very severe persecution. And Paul tells them what is possible if they'll do what he says. He says in Philippians 4, 5, and 7, he says, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. Don't worry about anything. Now, you can't stop the worry from coming into your head, just like you can't stop the flash of anger. But you don't have to dwell on it. So he's saying, don't worry about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. In other words, tell God what you need and thank Him for what He's done. Why? Because God knows and God cares. And look at the promise. He says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In other words, Paul was saying, look, this works. He's living proof that this works. Of course, Paul got worried at times. Paul's just like us, but he found that he could take the words of Jesus, turn them over in his head, and pray them back to God, and he's saying there is a peace that transcends circumstances. There's a peace that transcends common sense. There's a peace that transcends the kind of peace that the world is chasing after, there's a peace that comes from knowing that God knows and God cares and that God is with you today and he's already waiting for you tomorrow. So tomorrow, begin your day by getting ahead of your worries, and then during the day when worries begin to melt into your mind, remind yourself, say to yourself under your breath, God knows. My Heavenly Father cares. I can trust my Heavenly Father with this. Say it to yourself. God knows. God, you care. I'm more valuable to you than anything else. You wouldn't have sent Jesus to die for me if I wasn't more valuable than anything else. God, thank you. You know. You care. I'm trusting in you. That good news right there can silence the voices of worry. How do I know that? Well, I've experienced it. But more than that, how do I know it? Because Jesus tells me so. Because Jesus, by the power of his death and resurrection, makes it so. Cast all your care on him, because he cares for you. No better news than that. Worry-crushing news. Father God, thank you for these great truths. Everyone in here who knows you and whose name by the name of Jesus, I know we all wrestle with worries. We get weighed down and burdened. But God, my Holy Spirit, would you bring this passage back to life in our lives every day in every way? Would you allow us to know this gospel so well that we can speak it into our worries? May we hear that still small voice telling us, reassuring us every day, I know, I care, trust me. In Jesus' name, amen.